beholding Christ in the Old Testament, and these are very specific visits of Jesus Christ. 10 visits that Jesus made to Old Testament people, and there are a number of reasons why, and I'll be pointing them out to you, why those first studying this found out that the person speaking, though called the angel of Jehovah, was actually deity himself. And since we recognize from the New Testament that no man has seen the Father at any time, but the Son has revealed him, then we recognize that this is Christ. But the Hebrew phrase is literally the angel Yahweh. This could be interpreted the angel connected to Yahweh, which of course would be true, but it also could be what they call an appositive, as though we would put a comma after that, the angel Yahweh or Jehovah. And I decided to use Yahweh. Jehovah is actually used in our King James translation, but it's kind of a dubious origin. The name is a conglomeration when the Jews wrote the four letters standing for Yahweh, YHWH, we would say in English. They wanted to remind themselves that they didn't pronounce that out loud. So they put the vowel points underneath for another word for God, Adonai, Master, Lord. And so what you have then is you put the vowels for Adonai into Yahweh, and you have Yahowai, which in the German way of spelling became Jehovah. So Jehovah is a word that doesn't really exist. However, things are a little, often a little more complicated than what we would like. We'd like to have everything just cut and dried and streamlined and so on. But ask Brother Jeb, I was noticing that Job in the Old Testament, somebody was joking that the guy, he had a memory verse from Job, and he says, now call out the reference and I'll say the, and so the guy was calling out, Job, Well, we laugh at that, but, if you say J-O-B, what else would you think? But recognize that in the Hebrew, it's Eob. Eob, or Eov. If you start trying to pronounce these with any semblance of contact with the original language, it all sounds pretty alien to us. But I wanted to just give you the word Yahweh. We have talked about it before, but Yahweh is probably the way this name, holy name of God, was pronounced. And with the A and the E added in as vowel sounds between the four letters. The four-letter word, the sacred tetragrammaton. There's a mouthful for you. And a tetra, four, and grammaton, letters. A long word for, it means four-letter word. Often today that means a bad word, like work. But here we have a phrase where this being is called the angel, and literally, of course, the messenger in the Hebrew, the Malachi. Malachi is the Hebrew word for is not only the name of the man who wrote the book of Malachi, the prophet, but his name means messenger. And so Malachi is our way of saying the Hebrew word for angel, and angelos is the Greek. We get our word angel from this. But both of them mean messenger. So here is the messenger, Jehovah. Now, let's just jump into it because we have 10 visits to make. The first one is that Jesus visited Hagar. Perhaps you are not familiar with Hagar, but she was the Egyptian slave of Abraham and Sarah, and bore to Abraham a child named Ishmael. After the child was born, then God came to them and said, no, I'm not passing my kingdom on through Ishmael, but through those that'll be of your blood, of your body, you and Sarah. And so then, in the miracle of time, Isaac was born. Well, then there was some conflict between Sarah and Hagar, and Sarah demanded that Hagar be treated roughly. And with that, life became difficult for Hagar. So she ran away. She ran away. Well, it didn't work out well for her. She was in a place that didn't have much water. And finally, she and her, not a baby, but a young man with her, a young man who had been the pride of his father and pampered with wealth and all that, she was a slave, used to hard work. He wasn't making it. So we come to the story where she collapses and sets her young son off to the side because she didn't want to watch him die. And the words came to her and created sort of a fountain of water. In Genesis 16:7-13. And the angel of the Lord, you'll see the capital L-O-R-D, that is the King James way. They took the word Adonai, Lord, and used it as the word, but this is where it's all capitals, even the lower, smaller capitals, that is in your King James, the name Yahweh. And so the messenger Yahweh found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou? Whither wilt thou go? And so she had to admit this. She said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, and it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, thou shalt bear a son, okay, this was before he was born, sorry, and shall call his name Ishmael, that is, God shall hear. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction, and he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, he will dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So she did this more than once, but this time it was before the child was born. She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou God seest me. Now we have to understand in these passages that God taught us that this was God speaking to her, though called the angel or the messenger of Jehovah, because this angel receives worship, is called God. Or speaks directly for God, not as a messenger saying, I am relaying a message from God, but says, I do, and I say, and I did, speaking of what God did. So this is how we found out that, in fact, this angel that we would suppose to be a spirit messenger is actually Jehovah, and therefore Jesus Christ. Thou God seest me, for she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. Have I also seen the one who sees me? So he was taking care of her, and it was Christ himself who came. An important time to recognize for Hagar. God was setting up all the nations of Ishmael, pretty much the Arab nations, though they have moved a lot of others into that group. But here is Jacob, not Jacob and Esau, but Isaac and Ishmael, and the line of the Jews and of the Arabs sort of in embryo here. So Jesus visited Hagar. Now, we see that Jesus visited Abraham. In Genesis 22, Abraham has been called to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and take him up. He again is an older lad, a teenager probably. Take him up to a certain mountain, it was fairly far away, and offer him as a sacrifice. Kill him, burn up his body as a sacrifice to God. Now, Abraham had waited till he was nearly 100 years old to have this child. It was a miracle of God. And God had given him all this great promise of a multitude of seed and of many, many nations as a family. So he's going through this in his head. He says, well, I'm supposed to sacrifice my son to God. He's going to either give me another son or he's going to raise this one from the dead. In the book of Hebrews, it says he had the faith to believe that God could raise him even from the dead. We find this as he says to the men that came with him, the servants that came with him, he said, you stay here, the son and I will go up to the mountain, and we will come back to you. So he was fully expecting God to raise him from the dead. Well, he ties him and lays him on the altar and raises the knife. And we find that at this important time, it is Jesus himself who visits Abraham. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, notice, thine only son from me. The angel speaks of himself as God. Verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time. This is now a little bit later. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. The sea lip, the Hebrew says literally. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Jesus visited Abraham. Christ is to speak of this in John chapter 8, where he says, before Abraham was, I am, that Abraham rejoiced in my day. And this was that time when he rejoiced in Jesus. Then number three, Jesus visited Jacob, Isaac's son Jacob. This is while he's serving his father-in-law, Genesis 31, and the angel of God, this notice here, it doesn't say the angel of Jehovah, but it will later. The angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. I said, here am I. He said, lift up now thine eyes, and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. That's coloration, I'm guessing. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel. Bethel is where he said, you show me your blessing, and I'll worship you as my God. He says, I'm that God. Where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowedst a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. This was his call to go back home with his two wives and with the number of sheep that he had. So this came directly from God. He no longer wanted him there. He wanted him now with these wives to return back to Palestine. A fourth visit is that Jesus visited Moses. This, perhaps you didn't recognize, was actually at the burning bush. We find in Exodus 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. What a glorious picture of the God who is, who is not consumed by time. Is a bush full of fire that is not consumed by the fire. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, when Jehovah saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So here is the angel of Yahweh appearing, speaking to him out of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses, he said, here am I. He said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet. Your guess is as good as mine. Why did he have to take off his sandals? Brother Jeb was speculating, might be animal hide was not acceptable there. I don't know. But put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So clearly talking to God, claiming to be God, and giving him commands to initiate the exodus from Egypt, and he is introduced as the angel of Yahweh. We come to the fifth visit. Jesus visited Balaam. This is the strangest thing. Balaam is this prophet who didn't seem to have much in the way of spirituality. His heart did not belong to God, belonged to him in his own purse. And yet, once in a while, God would speak through him, and his spirit would rouse him up, and somebody would come and ask him a question, and God would reveal God's truth through Balaam. Well, we find that he has been asked by enemies of Israel to curse Israel. And he said, no, I can't do that. And they said, we'll give you more money. He says, I'll come with you and think about it. There's a man that stands on principle, right? Well, it says here in Numbers 22:22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. Certainly with the intent of speaking for God as though it were a curse. And the angel of Yahweh stood in his path, for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. Then Jehovah opened the eyes of Balaam. And by the way, you remember the whole story, that the donkey was more spiritually alert than Balaam. The donkey saw Christ with his sword and tried to get out of the way. Well, this happened two or three times. They're going through a narrow area, and the donkey, moving aside, crushed his foot up against the wall, and he starts beating him and saying, I'm going to kill you, and so on. And the donkey answers back. He's so mad he doesn't even notice that the donkey's talking to him. Why? When have I ever let you down before? He says, well, you crushed my foot. So now we find in verse 31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of Jehovah standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat, or bowed himself on his face. This is an act of worship, as you recognize. And then verse 35, and the angel of Jehovah said unto Balaam, go with the men. All right, go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Only the words that I shall speak. This is the words of God. And angels, you remember that in the book of the Revelation, twice John falls down before an angel to worship him. Here is a glowing holy being, and he falls down to worship, figuring this must be God. And in both cases, the angel says, basically, don't do that. Stand up. Worship God only. So angels don't, godly angels, don't receive the worship of men. Here, He certainly does. So it was Jesus who visited Balaam, and he tells him plainly, if the donkey hadn't veered away, I would have killed you. We find, by the way, I was trying to think what that would be like. You know, you have your two servants watching along, and all of a sudden Balaam's head pops off his body or something. I don't know. What we find is that in David's time, the plague came from God, and it's actually pictured as the angel of Jehovah coming with his sword and slaying the people. But it was a plague that was killing them. The plague overcame them as the angel's sword goes into them. So it looked like natural causes, but was actually caused by the angel. All right, we come then to the sixth visit, and this is when Jesus visited disobedient Israel. They have come into the promised land. Joshua has helped them be successful in overcoming. But the command had been, you won't be able to wipe them all out, but I don't want you making any covenant with them. We are to imagine this as the Christian's battle against sin. He says, you're never going to get rid of it all, but I don't want you compromising with it. That's the attitude here. And we find that in Judges 2, an angel of Jehovah came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. This is an appearance of this spirit being, Jesus Christ, that they could all see. This would, you know, catch their attention, of course. I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And it came to pass when the, and he bawls them out for their breaking the covenant by compromising with the people of Canaan. Verse 4, it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim. King James margin says that is weepers. This is where they wept, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So he not only says, this is what I commanded you, and you haven't been faithful to this, but this amazing visitation broke them down into weeping, and they called the place Bochim, and there they sacrificed unto the Lord. The seventh visit, we find, is clearly stated as that to Gideon. Gideon, here at the beginning of his work as a judge, was no tremendous hero. He was not sneaking around taking pot shots at the Philistines and others. Rather, it says here in Judges 6, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. The Midianites, not the Philistines. So there's the situation. Here's a man just trying to get along. He's trying to hide. They'd come in. They'd see they had the threshed wheat, and they'd steal it. And Israel was going hungry. So they were hiding it. And that's his brave act, doing that to feed his family. And now what was called an angel of the Lord is called the angel of the Lord, appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And I don't think he was being sarcastic. I think he saw who he really was, saw that he was going to be a great man of valor. He hadn't been put to the test yet. Verse 14, and Jehovah looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Here is the command of God in the mouth of the angel of Jehovah. And and Jehovah said unto him, surely I will be with thee. Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. As though you would defeat one man in battle, you will defeat the entire Midianite army. And so, kind of an interesting thing, this is where the angel of Jehovah comes and the is to talk to him later, and he says, well, I have come to visit you as the prince of the host, as the captain of the army. So he says, whose side are you on? He says, I'm on God's side. that was when Jesus first visited him. Number 8, we find Jesus visited the parents of Samson. The story is told, the angel of Jehovah appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. I didn't give you all the scripture where she's quite fascinated by this, and she goes home and she tells her husband. And he says, women, well, he says, if it happens again, call me and I'll ask this guy what's going on. So verse 9, and God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, her husband, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. By the way, she had no idea this was anything other than a man. He was not glowing. He didn't have giant white wings. No halo. Verse 17, Manoah has asked him, are you the man that talked to my wife? Yes, I am. Did you say that we're going to have a child? Yes, I did. And what are we supposed to do? He says, just what I told her. I told her everything you needed to know. You as the mother, stop drinking anything that, or eating or drinking anything that comes from the vine, the grape. No wine, no grape juice, nothing from the vine. Don't eat grapes, don't eat raisins. And then when he's born, don't cut his hair. He will be born a Nazarite, and that for life. Well, after this is being done, Manoah, verse 17, said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now, the King James margin here says, or wonderful. Here's the word that is also translated wonderful, and that's a word in the Psalm 130-something, it's a word that is used of the Messiah. Interesting that his name is wonderful. So he says, well, okay, you want to be secretive, that's okay, see. But let's give you a meal. And he says, well, you could sacrifice to God. So verse 20, it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. This is the first time they knew it wasn't a man. They thought it was some wandering prophet. Now, Manoah, he's just man, you know. So Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. But his wife says, I don't think so. If the Lord, if Jehovah were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, promising us a child. You remember that, right? She was all about having this child, see. And I don't think that's going to be fulfilled if he's going to kill us now. Nor would, as at this time, have told us of such things as these. He goes, oh, yeah, you're right. Okay, we're probably safe. Well, we find number 9, Jesus visited Elijah. The story, this story of Elijah is that King Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. This was a sickness born of a fall and an injury. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. This just offended God. But the angel of Jehovah said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers. So the messenger is sent out. He says, you go to this road and cut them off. Meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, is it not because there is not a god in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith Jehovah, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. He turns around and he walks away. So they look at each other and say, well, so they go back to the king. He says, how are you back so soon? He said, well, story is that this man stopped us and told us this. You're going to die. What did he look like? He was a hairy man. Oh, that's Elijah. So the king says, I'm a man of power. I'm going to bring him in front of me to answer for this. So he sends a captain with 50 soldiers to go bring him. Well, they find him. He's sitting up on top of some sort of big bald rock. And they command him, come down, come with us to see the king. You are the man of God, come with us. He says, if I'm the man of God, may God show it by sending fire and burning you up. Whoosh, we all died. Well, I don't know whether it was just that nobody came back, that the king says, something's going on here, so he sends a second captain with 50 soldiers to take in this man. See, I think he sent spotters this time. You hang back, see what goes on here. They get there. Again, the man is rough. Come down, go with us. You man of God, he says, if I'm a man of God, may God send fire. Whoosh, they're all dead. The spotters run back and tell the king. The king sends a third group. The king's not giving up. No skin off his nose. He's going to die anyway, right? This, however, is a wiser captain. He still has his 50 soldiers. He arrives, and here's what happens. He sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50, and the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell, Hebrew, bowed on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, I beg thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. Here is a different way of handling it. Respect. This is when Jesus, speaking to Elijah, the angel of Jehovah, said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. And all of this to say that Elijah appears before him. He says, oh, now you have to face me to the face. What do you say now? He says, you're going to die. And he leaves. And a little later he died. So God didn't change his mind. The tenth and last clear indication of this is when Jesus visited the army of Assyria. This was Jesus. This was the angel of Jehovah. Now, I will say to you that not in this passage or the others does anyone speak to this angel of Jehovah, but by this time we are quite acquainted with what it means when it says the angel of Jehovah. So we really have no doubt. Let me show you three passages that speak of this. Let me just set it up to say that the Assyrians came and they mock Israel and they mock Israel's God. And there was a godly man on the throne at the time, Hezekiah. They sent him a mocking letter. He went to God, showed him the letter. He spread it out before God and prayed over it. Then they come and they speak in the language of the Hebrews, saying, we're going to take you down. And don't let Hezekiah say that God's going to protect you. We've been conquering this people that had that God and these people that had that God. None of those gods were able to protect them from our power. We are the Assyrians. We're the terrorists of the age. We're the wolf that comes down upon the sheep. God says, all right, and Hezekiah is praying to God about this. We have no defense against these people. And God says, I will be your defense. 2 Kings 19, 35-36, it came to pass that night that the angel of Jehovah, Jesus took this personally, went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. Sounds like a funny phrase. You wake up and find you're dead. But this, of course, the soldiers were dead. And all the supply people woke up and found everybody dead. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Things didn't work out so well for him either. We find out in 2 Chronicles 32:21, Jehovah sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor, that's who died, and the leaders and captains of the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels, his own family, slew him there with the sword. And then again, Isaiah recounts this, because it was happening with Hezekiah at the time of Isaiah. Isaiah says, then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. This is certainly the greatest, the single most any that God slew. And this was because they had arrayed themselves against not only Israel, but Israel's God. And with that blasphemous understanding, that understanding of their blasphemy, God says, you simply trust in me and do what's right. And I'll take care of this. It's amazing to think that one angelic presence was all it took. It may be, because we're not told everything, that he came as the captain of the host, that he sent it all out. But it only took one to handle the whole thing. And they died peacefully, certainly for soldiers, in their sleep. And when the camp awoke the next day, there was no one to feed. There was no one to put their armor on. And they just turned and walked back. When you come to that phrase in your reading of the Old Testament, the angel of Lord, capital L-O-R-D, you will recognize that you are in the presence of Jesus Christ. It has come to do something special. Now, I didn't take you to the visions of Zechariah, but the angel of Jehovah appears in his visions. I didn't take you to the Psalms, where in the songs of the psalmists, much is reckoned of the angel of Jehovah based on what we have read. He recognized that he will be your deliverer, your savior. He will also be your guardian, your defender, as he was with Israel there at the end. So much of the songs are given. And so there are about 52 different verses in the Old Testament that speak of the angel of Jehovah. So discover them, find them, and recognize that's my Jesus, the one who came in the flesh and died for me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that even in the Old Testament, Jesus was active, that he, as certainly the as our president is the chief commander of all our armies, so Christ, reigning in heaven, was the ultimate commander of all the hosts of the angels. We ask, Father, that you might help us to understand that he came bringing a message. He was the messenger from Jehovah God, the triune God. And the message he gave sometimes was of salvation, sometimes of personal direction, but sometimes it was of judgment against blasphemous sin. We ask, Father, you might help us to recognize this is who he is, that he is against sin and was so against sin, he was willing to give his life on the cross to defeat sin for us. So we pray thy blessing upon us as we seek to behold Christ in the Old Testament, to have it opened up to us. We might find this as a key phrase to open our understanding to what's going on. Help us then to love you all the more for this continued appearance of Christ, both to Moses, to Abraham, to all of these men and women that were involved. We ask that you might guide and direct us to honor thee all the more. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.